Exodus chapter 1. This is the reading of God's word. Now these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. They came, each one with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the persons who came from the loins of Jacob were 70 in number, but Joseph was already in Egypt. Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land." So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and at all kinds of labor in the field. All their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Sifra, and the other was named Puah. And he said, "When you are helping the Hebrew woman to give birth and see them upon birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing? And let the boys live." The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwives can get to them." So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. Because the midwives feared God, He established households for them. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born, you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter, you are to keep alive." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your word that clearly teaches us about your love. We thank you for this time of hearing of your word. Your word is indeed precious to us, because only your word will show us Jesus Christ, our Lord. Only your word will show us our kingdom, our eternal home. And Father, we pray that as we hear your word, that our faith will grow and we will sanctify it more and more. That we'll become more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Always have eyes focused on him and his kingdom. Bless us, and we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Exodus chapter 1, is a story of a story about a birth of a new baby. A new baby is being created whose name is Israel. Up until now, Israel was a family, but now Israel is being born and created as a nation. This baby, as you know, has a rich historical background. His family history goes way back, and we see that history in verses 1 through 4. Actually, his history begins in Genesis. He is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God says to Abraham, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing." In Genesis chapter 46, verses 3 to 4, God says to Jacob, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again." God, in Exodus, fulfills his promise. Well, as you know, it is a partial fulfillment, an earthly fulfillment, a shadowy fulfillment. For the ultimate fulfillment, our Lord Jesus Christ, he will bring. Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14, God says to Abraham, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions." And this is exactly what happens in the book of Exodus. Thus, in Exodus, we see the faithfulness of our God. It is also a story of a new creation. When we read verse 7, we are reminded of Genesis chapter 1. Verse 7 says, "But the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them." Genesis chapter 1 verse 28 says, "God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." We see many same words in both verses. The author of Exodus, Moses, wants us to see God's creating work in Exodus chapter 1. God is creating his son, the nation Israel. God is fulfilling his promise. We see that the birth of Israel as a nation is situated in a new environment in Egypt. Verse 8 says, "Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph." Verse 6, "Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation." It is now different times. The new king of Egypt is worried about losing his workforce, the Israelites. Verses 9 and 10, he said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land." Thus, he comes up with a plan to keep the Israelites as his slaves. Verse 11, "So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor." The time for the delivery of this new baby is nearing. The morning sickness begins. The suffering has begun. This Pharaoh, we do not know his name. Pharaoh is not his name. All of Egyptian kings were called pharaohs. He forces the Israelites to build for himself his storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. And because of that, Israelites now live a difficult life. Verses 13 and 14. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously. And they made their lives bitter and hard labor in mortar and bricks and at all kinds of labor in the field. All their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. Birth pain begins. They were forced to make bricks to build storage houses for Pharaoh. This reminds us of the event of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. There we read about how sinners used brick for stone and tar for mortar to build the tower. They did it to reach the heaven and make for themselves a name. It was an all-out rebellion against God. And this is the exact mindset of Pharaoh. This is the mind of Pharaoh. This is the mind of this sinful world. Pharaoh forces the people of God to serve him and to serve this world. The God's people have become the slaves of Pharaoh. And he has an evil plan for them. But God has a different plan. God will save his people from Pharaoh, from Egypt, and God will lead them to the promised land. And as you know, this history is the foreshadowing of what Jesus Christ will do. Jesus will save God's people from Satan, sin, and this world, and he will lead his people to his kingdom, heaven, our eternal home. God will accomplish all that he planned. He has power to fulfill. Pharaoh, the mightiest king in the world at the time, even he cannot stop God from accomplishing his plan. Who is able to thwart God's plan? No one. Verse 12, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. God's promise to Abraham was that they will come out with many possessions. And that will come true if you keep on reading the rest of the book of Exodus. In chapter 13, we do see Israel coming out of Egypt with many possessions. Pharaoh, now, he comes up with a new plan. Verses 15 through 16. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. One of them was named Shaphira, and the other was named Puah. And he said, when you are helping the Hebrew woman to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. The plan of Satan himself is manifested through Pharaoh. Killing all male children. If his plan succeeds, What happens to the promise that God made to Abraham? And do you remember God's promise to Adam in Genesis 3:15? And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. If all of male population of Israel is destroyed, how can the seed of woman come and crush the head of the serpent? How could the Messiah come? How could the true Exodus, not Exodus from a one place of this world to another place, but the true Exodus, Exodus from this world to another world, how could that Exodus would happen if all male population of Israel dies here? As you could see, Satan is working through Pharaoh. But even Satan cannot thwart God's plan. Verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. These midwives feared God. They feared God more than mighty kings of this world. Our God is mightier than all the kings put together. He is the creator of this universe. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He reigns and he controls everything. He is our God. And for all who know him, there is only one purpose for them. It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. It is their desire to please God. And this was the desire of the midwives. They refused to do what Pharaoh commanded them, and they let the boys live. Verse 20. So God was good to the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very mighty. Now Pharaoh is desperate. Pharaoh is no longer secret about his plan to kill all the newly born boys. He tells the whole nation. Verse 22, then Pharaoh commanded all his people saying, every son who is born you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. This is the historical context of the birth of Israel. And in chapter 4, verses 22 and 23 in Exodus, we see God calling this nation, Israel, his son, his firstborn. God's son is being born. He is being born in pain. And after he is born, he will live the life of suffering and life of sojourner in the wilderness. Do you see it, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? The nation Israel, Son of God, is invited to live the very life of the true Israel, the true Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. The Old Testament Son of God, he comes out of Egypt and he crosses the Red Sea. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 4, this son Israel was baptized as he crossed the Red Sea. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 to 3, Old Testament Son of God Israel was tested in the wilderness. The true Son of God, Jesus Christ, the true Israel, in Matthew chapter 2 to 4, we see this true son, true Israel, Jesus Christ, he comes out of Egypt. And in chapter 3 of Matthew, he is baptized. And in chapter 4, this true Israel is tested in the wilderness. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you and I, the New Testament sons of God, we too come out from Satan and sin and this world. And we too were baptized by the Holy Spirit. And we too live a life of a sojourner, life of a traveler. But only the true Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord, only He lives the perfect life without sin. Thus we and the Old Testament saints become sons of God in and through the true Son of God, Jesus Christ. But I want you to see that Old Testament sons of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and the New Testament Son of God, sons of God, they all live a life of suffering in the wilderness until they go home. The sufferings of Israelites were indeed great. Chapter 2, verse 23 says, "Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cry out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God." Their sufferings were great. The sufferings in Egypt. Do you see what those sufferings made Old Testament son Israel? What those sufferings make him to do? Do you see it? As a result of the sufferings, Israelites, they hated Egypt. And they wanted to depart from Egypt. Do you see it, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Sufferings are not a bad thing. Egypt is not their home. Egypt is not the place in which they will dwell forever. Egypt is not their kingdom. They must not be comfortable in Egypt, because they are to forsake Egypt. They are to look forward to the promised land. Look what suffering is doing to these people. It's accomplishing God's will for them to forsake Egypt and to look forward to the promised land. Sufferings in your life, they do the same thing. The sufferings that the Israelites went through was a promise from God. To Abraham he said, "Your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 100 years. That was his promise. That was his blessing. Finally, Israelites, they cry out to God, "Deliver us. Take us out of here." The same promise is given to you, his church. John chapter 15, verse 18 through 20. "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. God's promise to you. Philippians chapter 1 verse 29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. To the world, this is not the gospel. How could promise of suffering be good news to you if you belong to the world? That is why the world will never accept the true gospel. So many churches, they sold out. Because the world would not accept true gospel, they compromised. God promises you sufferings in this world. We're weird people. As we hear God's promise of suffering, we rejoice. What? We're crazy. That is why the world will never understand. They will never understand you. The problem is that even people who go to church don't get it. Because these people came to church not looking for suffering, but they came to church thinking that God has promised them this world. No, God never promised you this world. God promised you the other world. God says that this world will be destroyed. If this world is His reward to you, why would He destroy this world at the end? Why would He do that if this is the reward that He promised you? But that is what people want. And that is what people who go to church, they want this world also. But don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. The world that He promises you is the other world. God has saved you out of this world. And He has already delivered you into other world. And even as we live here, we suffer. We are persecuted because of our faith in Jesus Christ. But remember, that is birth pain. We're going to be born soon. And when we come out of that womb, we will see the new world. Eternal world. We will see the glory of that world. Do you remember? This was the very life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He lived a life of suffering. And it is our honor to be invited to live that same life in Jesus Christ. It tears me apart inside to know that so many people who go to church, when they hear this, this is not good news. Just like that rich young ruler, God says, sell everything you have and follow me. But he went home very sad. even though Jesus preached gospel to this young rich ruler, but when he heard that good news, he went home sad. I pray that no one in this room will go home sad because God did not promise you this word. Jesus did not even have a place to lay his head. And yet he lived the abundant life of heaven. This is the gospel. This is the secret. That we don't have much in this world. And yet we don't lack anything in this world. Because heaven is a place where there is no lack. We have everything we need to live this life that God has given to us. But this life in this world is not forever. It will end very soon, actually. That's what I hear from old people. They say, man, those 80 years, 90 years just went by like that. And I go, oh, good. Thank God it goes fast. Do you have any lingering attachment to this world? What holds you here? What makes you say, I like it here, I want to stay here? What makes you say that? When the Lord, Jesus Christ, whom you say you love, is over there. Of course, he's everywhere, even here, but in a special way that I get to see him face to face. What makes you stay here? Even when it's time to go. You know, I see that kind of thing a lot. Because I do go to hospitals when these people are old and, you know, God's saints are ready to go home. And there are many people who just doesn't want to go. They want to stay. And I'm really puzzled by that. Why sufferings in this world? Because this world is not our kingdom. And you do not belong to this world. You have been saved out of this world. And if you don't like that fact, just like Israelites who have been saved out of Egypt, and as on their way to promised land, they look back, they want to go back. And I see that so much in the churches today. They want to go back to the world. They like the world. Then why did even God save you if you want to go back to the world? Then what is the gospel if we all want to go back to the world? I never get tired of reading you 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which come upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. Verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Sufferings are blessings from God. Sufferings witness to us that we are not of this world. They witness to us that this world is not worthy of us. They make us hate this world. They witness to us this world is not our eternal dwelling place. They make us look to heaven. They make us forsake this world. Brothers and sisters, you cannot take anything of this world when you die and go to heaven. Oh, the time of death. I don't know, I have to wait what? 40 more years? Well, if it is God's will. Oh, time of death. That's when I'm gonna perfectly forsake this world. Man, I'm going to forsake it. Because of my sinfulness, I cannot forsake it completely right now. It bothers me so much. But I don't lose hope because that day is coming. No, don't think that, you know, I have death wish or something. The world will think that, obviously. No, I want to live full life here. I want to do everything that God has given me to do. And I want to do it well. And if it takes, you know, 40 more years to do it, I'll, you know, gladly, happily do it. But better than all that, I want to see my Lord. I want to be there so that I could love Him perfectly and I could forsake this world perfectly. Man, just thinking about how would that feel. Just being able to forsake this world completely and perfectly and love God with perfect love. Because I never experienced that right, you know. I will not be able to experience that until I see Him face to face. But I thank God that I'm already out of this world. I'm journeying towards Him. And spiritually, I'm already there. But I'm still journeying towards Him. Thank God that I'm already out. The time of death, at that moment, we will completely forsake this world and perfectly possess God and heaven. Romans chapter 8, verse 17 and 18. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. It is our honor to suffer with Christ, that He would count us worthy to be these people of God who will suffer for Christ. Your pastor prays that your church, Christ in Heaven, will suffer for Jesus Christ. If that is not good news to you, you are at the wrong church. Because that's what I pray. That's what I pray for you. That is what I pray for myself. It's our honor to live that very life of Christ. very disappointed, brothers and sisters, when we find ourselves at the end of our life, being so famous and so many followers. Because that was not the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. When it came for Him to die, He was alone. Everybody left Him. And we will be so disappointed if we do not find ourselves in the same situation. Because we want to be like Him. All the way to the end. We want to be like Him because when we are born into that new world physically, when we resurrect, when we see Him face to face, we will be like Him. Sufferings, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5 says, sufferings produces hope, hope that never disappoint, hope of glory. Man, just one look at His face when we get to heaven. Just one look, that will make us completely forget about this world. Completely forget about all the sufferings and tribulations that you go through. That we might have experienced all the sufferings that we might have experienced in this world. Ask yourself, when you see His face, at that moment, what worldly thing would you desire? What worldly thing would you desire at that moment when you see Him? Brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, you and I are recreated as the citizens of heaven, God's righteous sons. Do you feel the birth pain? Do you feel the birth pain for you to be born as a son of God, a citizen of heaven? All those who have had child before, these ladies who had child before, understand. Pain, yes, it is great. But that pain is not forever. And at the end of that pain, the new life is born. A new life is born to this world. Jesus Christ went through that birth pain for you and for me. And through His birth pain, new life, you have been born to the new world. And now He invites you to share in that birth pain. So that you could share in His glory. Brothers and sisters, soon we will see the light of that other world with our own eyes. Soon we will see the face of our Lord Jesus Christ smiling at you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this wonderful life. Life that belongs to You. Life that belongs to heaven. We thank you that you have chosen us out of this world and you have already delivered us into your Son's precious kingdom. We thank you that even as we live here on earth, that we are able to live as citizens of kingdom, your kingdom. We thank you for this life of suffering and tribulation. Very life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you invite us to live that very life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Father, our deepest desire is to be like him. To imitate him in everything that we do. Grant us, grant this church with that blessing. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.